And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the word which is given for our learning. We do pray that the same Holy Spirit who gave it will enlighten our hearts to receive it and to practice it in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we continue in our studies in Zechariah, we find further promises of revival in this section today. And again, I would say, if God could do it then, he could do it today. We need to pray for revival, as I said last Sunday, not only in this country, because Christ's church is not national, it's Catholic. It's every nation. The kingdom of God is worldwide. In addition to the promise of revival, there's an account of the new life that Christ gives to every believer in him. He makes you first a believer by giving you birth from above, and then having the new nature, you are able to believe and repent and be saved. And then, having been saved, you begin on the path of a whole new life. The foulest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. Now let's begin with verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Zechariah sees a man who is really an angel. What's the first step in a construction project? The surveyors. This angel is a surveyor. He is measuring Jerusalem, this new construction project of the temple. Zechariah knows what he's doing, so he doesn't ask what he's doing. He says, Where are you going? Because he wants to know how big this project will be. We need to be reminded that at this time, Jerusalem and the temple were in ruins. They were in rubble, totally destroyed by the Babylonian army 70 years before. And it's also important to notice that these promises of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, these prophecies, were fulfilled 500 years before Christ. There are some well-meaning but excitable Christians today who say, Look, the Bible says the temple will be rebuilt. Well, yes, it does say that, but it happened 2,500 years ago. It says nothing about the temple being rebuilt in present-day Jerusalem. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. The angel that talked with Zechariah we have seen as the angel of Jehovah, who is Christ in the form of an angel. Christ comes forth from the myrtle trees where he has been, and he commands a created angel, one of his servants, to run and tell Zechariah that Jerusalem will once again be populous. Now, it's only a tiny remnant that returned from Babylon, certainly not populous now. It's in ruins, there's only a small number of people in it, but Christ says This will be so great that it will spread abroad into suburbs, towns without walls. And towns without walls are towns that don't need protection. They're safe. And they're safe because God will be a wall of fire round about them. This was all fulfilled. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem was rebuilt. They enjoyed centuries of peace and prosperity before the coming of Christ, and before the time of Maccabees. A wall of fire about her. The church is precious to Christ when she is faithful. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The vast majority of the Jews who were taken away to Babylon stayed there. They married Babylonians. They had farms and businesses. They didn't see any good reason to return to the ruin that was Israel. Things were much better in Babylon. But God says, even though in my wrath I scattered you to the four winds, yet now I am willing to gather you. So leave Babylon, return to Israel, because the time has come for God to punish those nations that oppressed you. The church is so precious to God, he that toucheth it toucheth the apple of his eye. Many years ago, I wore contact lenses. Maybe some of you have. And they're difficult at first to learn how to use, because you actually have to touch the apple of your eye and you realize how sensitive that is. Perfect illustration of what the true church is to God. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. The Jews have been servants to the Babylonians, but in God's wrath, the Babylonians will come to serve them. This was fulfilled in the days of Esther. Multitudes rose up to kill the Jews, and the Jews rose up and slaughtered them all. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. This is the great Emmanuel principle of the Bible. God dwelling not just far away in heaven, but with his people, the believing members of his church. The New Testament has a lot to say about this. In Corinthians, St. Paul says two things about the temple of God now under the New Testament. He says the believer's body, as individuals, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. And he also says the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the Emmanuel principle. I will dwell with them. The church groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And he says, in that day shall many nations be joined to the Lord. At this time, there was only one nation that was joined to the Lord. That was Israel, and it was in ruins. All the rest of them served the devil. Just think how many nations have been added to the Lord in the last 2,000 years in his holy universal church. Red and yellow, black and white, all precious in his sight, one in Christ. St. Paul says he is made of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, having broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. The new man is neither Jew nor Gentile. He's Christian. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land. Israel is called the Holy Land because it was consecrated to the Lord. That's why modern Israel is in no sense the Holy Land, no matter what modern tours will call a tour, a Holy Land tour. They're not consecrated to the only true God. Only a third of people even believe in God. The other two-thirds are atheists. It was consecrated in 1947 as a European socialist country, part of the Socialist International. What does St. Paul say about Jerusalem today? Hagar is Mount Sinai in Jerusalem, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem, which now is in bondage. St. John says in the Revelation, the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. What great city is spiritually Sodom and Egypt? He goes on to say, the city where our Lord was crucified. So St. Paul says the present-day Jerusalem is in slavery, and St. John says the city of Jerusalem is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. So it's hardly consistent with Scripture to call these places the Holy Land or the Holy City. Tiny Stratford has four Christian churches. You want to go to the Holy City, come to Stratford. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now we have a new vision which refers not to the revival of the church, but to the new life which Christ gives to believers in him. It's a courtroom scene. Joshua is standing before the angel of Jehovah, who is Christ in the form of an angel. At Joshua's right hand stands Satan to resist him. You know, Satan doesn't have to lie about you. You have plenty of sins he can accuse you of. And he's there in this courtroom as a prosecutor, the accuser. But the defense attorney is Christ, the angel of Jehovah. And this is one of many places where this angel of Jehovah is called Jehovah. He said, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. This man whom he has saved is a brand from the burning. You know, that's what you and I are. Brands whom Christ has plucked from the burning. When John Wesley was a small boy, I read this decades ago, he was in a house fire. His family home was on fire. And I think he was in the second floor, as I recall, and he was rescued. And he always after that said he was a brand plucked from the burning. You know, if you ever feel you don't have anything to rejoice about, try this. If it weren't for Christ, you'd be going to the fires of hell forever. You and I are brands Christ plucked from the burning. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. That's how we appear before Christ and our sins, clothed in filthy garments. You know, you can say, well, I understand that these mass murderers and really horrible people would appear before Christ like that, but I know unsaved people who are decent and friendly by common grace. They're kind. They have some kind of righteousness. You know what Scripture says, their righteousness? All your righteousness is filthy rags. Solomon says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Just honest, innocent labor done by an unsaved person, it's sinful because it's done without thanks or acknowledgement of the Creator. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. What a beautiful picture. Christ removes the filthy garments of our sins, and he puts upon us beautiful, clean garments, his own righteousness. St. Paul says, he who has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Zechariah requests that the special hat worn by the high priest should be placed on his head. We know from the Pentateuch that this hat had a gold medal on it that said, holiness to the Lord. And in all this time it says, the angel of Jehovah stood by. This is all done in the presence of Christ. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Christ solemnly declares to Joshua that now he is a new creature, he should live like a new creature. Now that he has new life, he has to live a new life. If justification doesn't produce sanctification, there was never any justification in the first place. He tells him, now that you have a new life, do your duty, abide by my laws, and he promises, I will give you a place to walk among these that stand by. Who's standing by? Angels. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Christ says that Joshua and the priests that sit before him are men wondered at. People are baffled by this idea that they will be able to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. Their hand is over this absolute ruin. And then here is this promise of the coming of Messiah, the branch. We have this prophecy also in Isaiah. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be glorious. Isaiah 4:2. Then Isaiah 10:1, which we hear every Advent season. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And Jeremiah 33, in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto Jesse, and he shall exercise judgment and righteousness in the land. And now here's another prophecy of Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Another prophecy of Christ, the chief cornerstone of the temple of the church, upon which is built the apostles and prophets, and then us. The seven eyes represents Christ's infinite wisdom, his all-seeing providence to care for his spiritual temple. And he says, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. When was that day? It was Good Friday. The iniquity of all God's elect was laid upon Christ in that one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. That's a frequent symbol in the Old Testament for peace and goodwill. You'll call every man your neighbor under your vine, under your fig tree. It represents the peace and harmony and love that exists among Christian believers. We understand that in this church, don't we? Harmony, love, and peace. That's a result of the new life in Christ. Aren't you glad you have a new life? Aren't you glad you're a new creature in Christ? We're not yet perfect. We won't be in this life, but praise the Lord for the difference. Someone once said, I'm not yet what I want to be. I'm not yet what I will be. But thank God, I'm not what I was. I have a new life in Christ. Let us pray. Indeed, thou hast done for us, O God, what we could never do for ourselves, and what we could never earn nor deserve. And we praise and bless thee for thy kindness, Holy Father, for electing us to salvation. For Christ Jesus, who died for those elect. For the Holy Ghost, who regenerated the elect and drew us to Christ and everlasting salvation. And even in this world, a whole new life. Amen.